I was debating over whether to have the whole of that chapter read this morning, and I thought, some people are going to go to sleep. Some people are going to sit there wondering, what the heck is this on about? Talking about clay and iron and all sorts of things going on. And some of you might be really familiar with that story. I don't know where you're at this morning, what your experience of the Bible is, what your experience of Christianity is, what your experience of this church is. Maybe you're new and you're really, really welcome here. I'm just scanning the room, see if I can spot new faces. But for those who don't know me, my name is Rich. And as Simon said earlier, I have been off work for quite a long time now, quite a few months, recovering from a serious chest infection. And so it's really great to be back here with you. And it's a privilege to be able to share some thoughts with you this morning on this passage in Daniel chapter 2. And I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible in front of you, there are quite a few dotted around the chairs, or maybe you've got an app on your phone or something, just have it open. It's always really good to make sure you're testing the speaker, making sure they're saying what's true, what's actually written, and not just making stuff up, because sometimes that happens. And we want to make sure we are preaching true to the word of God here. So we're in the second talk of a series that we're going through as a church called Conviction in a Culture of Compromise. Conviction in a Culture of Compromise. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you go onto the Cogs Church website to listen to Simon preach, and Andy, I think, preached on it as well, on the first chapter in Daniel. So you can catch up. And I wonder whether you've experienced that culture of compromise this week. I wonder what your weeks look like. My week has looked like going from a week away in a most wonderful cottage in Devon, which was a really kind gift from many of you here, that allowed my family and I to go away and recover a bit. And it was such a wonderful week. And I'm really grateful for all of you who contributed to that. But we came back and they went straight back into the school routine. And I feel like I've lost all the energy I'd accumulated. So there's been a bit of a culture of compromising over what I can feel up to doing. But Simon last week spoke about how Daniel was in a culture which was closed to God, where many minds were closed to the Israelite God. They're living in a place where they've been exiled. They've been taken from their home and made to live in a place that is not their home, in a foreign land, with foreign gods, with foreign customs. And many of them are not allowed to practice the Jewish religion and worship the God of Israel. And we live in a culture here which has different challenges. Many here would say there is no God. Many here would want to trample on those who have a strong belief in Jesus. And we live in a culture of compromise here, and it's very easy for us as Christians to just keep our faith hidden. I wonder what compromises you've made this week. But the good news that this chapter brings us is that there is a God who is alive and a God who is at work all around us. Joyce Meyer says, "Relax and let God be God." Now that's really good news for us when we feel like we're trapped and we don't feel able to speak freely and we're not quite sure how we share our faith with people that don't really want to listen. But it's not an excuse to be lazy, and God does want us to be involved in what he's doing. And we see today that one of the ways he speaks to people whose minds are closed to him is through dreams. It's through dreams. He's opening minds that are closed to God through dreams. And he uses Daniel to interpret a dream for the king. Now, some myths about dreams. I don't know whether you dream a lot. Apparently, we all dream, but many of us don't realize it and can't remember it in the morning. But there are some common myths about dreams that I was reading about this week. Apparently, if you hit the floor when you're dreaming, and you're dreaming about falling, you will die. That apparently is a myth. I don't know anyone that's happened to, but then again, we wouldn't know, would we? So I wonder how they know it's a myth. If you die in your dream, then you won't wake up. Again, I don't know how they know that's a myth, but apparently it is. Now, eating cheese apparently gives you nightmares, particularly over Christmas. Many of us will have eaten a lot of cheese, so I wonder what nightmares you might have had, but apparently that's a myth as well, and it's more to do with the chemical in the cheese that causes you to dream a lot. My eldest son, Ben, had the first few years of his life, had regular nightmares every night, and my sympathy goes out to any parents who have to travel through this, being woken up every single night, having broken nights, and trying to comfort your children when they are waking up with dreams that are scary and fill them with fear. And there was one night I remember, he woke up and he shared about his dream that there were monsters in his room trying to get him. And he said, but then there was a man that came, and the man scared the monsters away. And we asked Ben, was the man Jesus? And he said, no, it wasn't Jesus. He had a beard and long hair and a big nose. And if any of you have seen any of the programs, the documentaries that look about what Jesus might actually have looked like, and where they've tried to reconstruct an Aramaic Jew of the time, it does look like a man with a beard, long hair, and a big nose. And so that was quite an encouragement for us, that God does speak into our dreams, even when you're very little. And we read in chapter 2 that the king had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. I wonder who comforted the king in the night. But in the ancient world, dreams were understood to be shadows of future events. A king's dream wouldn't just be for him, it wouldn't just relate to his life, but it would relate and have significance to the whole nation or the kingdom that he was in charge of. And an interpretation of a king's dream would hopefully allow the king to be able to have some foresight, to be able to see into the future, to see what was coming, and maybe even make some changes to the way he was ruling that nation to try and avoid those events coming true. And so the king has had a bad dream, and he summons his dream team. He summons those who in his kingdom. Remember, this is not a Jewish nation. It's not a Jewish kingdom. So there are magicians, there are sorcerers, there are diviners, there are people who can tell the future. And he summons them, and he asks them to interpret his dream. But he wants to really test whether they know their stuff, whether they're really interpreting it accurately. So what his test is he asks them to tell him what he's dreamt. Now, this is an impossible task if you don't really know what you're doing. And many of these wise men of Babylon, many of the dream team, seem to give excuses and find reasons why they cannot tell the king what he dreamt. And so the king says that he's going to cut them up into pieces. Now, it's pretty harsh, isn't it? And the unfair thing is that Daniel and his friends, who aren't even in this conversation, they haven't been summoned by the king. But because Daniel is known as a wise man, he just gets grouped into this category of wise men. And the king is so angry and so cross that they can't interpret his dream. They can't even tell him what he dreamt. That he just sends out a command to go and execute all the wise men. And Daniel is grouped together with those wise men. And I don't know whether you've ever been lumped together and blamed for something that you had nothing to do with. I wonder whether you've ever been on a team at work and one or two people have made a mistake and suddenly you're all in trouble and you all have to experience the consequences of one person's mistake. Or perhaps, in a different way, perhaps you've maybe been typecast in some way and told what you believe and told what your views are. Has anyone ever said to you, all religions lead to war, so there can't be a God, and basically you as a Christian, you're stupid. And maybe you've been told that all Christians are homophobic because one or two people have said some quite hurtful things. You've suddenly been grouped and lumped together with some extreme examples. And I wonder, how do you respond when you're accused of something that you haven't even had the opportunity to explain yourself? How do you respond? Well, Daniel responds here by requesting an appointment to discuss the matter properly. And he asks for a bit of time. He asks for time that he might interpret the dream, to give him a chance. I wonder, do you ever ask for time? Do you ever ask for an appointment to speak more in more depth with that person who's accused you of something? Or do you just unleash a rash, quick, emotionally charged response? The amount of times I've had an email come through that's been critical or has really wound me up and has said things about me that I don't feel were justified. And it's so tempting, isn't it, when you get an email like that, to just start replying straight away and start defending yourself. And in the end, you just make a whole lot of work for yourself and probably make the situation worse. And yet, emails that are, the gift of an email is that you can close your computer and come back to it later. There's no one standing there in front of you waiting for an answer. So it's really good to see that Daniel takes time and asks for an appointment later. And what does he do in the time he has between waiting for that appointment? He goes to God. He goes to God. But he doesn't go to God by himself. He goes to God in prayer. And I want us to look at how open is your mind to God. I want to break this question down. I think we've got a slide, Peter, with this question. How open is your mind to God? And the first part of that is, how often do we actually go to God? We often try to handle matters in the moment. And Daniel went to God, but he went with friends. And how often do you go to God with friends? How often do you get together with some people to pray? One of the best things that helps me as a Christian to follow Jesus and to be a good father, be a good husband, is my lunch with a friend on a Wednesday. And we have Domino's pizza every Wednesday, and which is really helpful with prayer. I recommend it. And we over pizza, we bring our stuff, we bring our questions, we bring the things we're challenged, that we're struggling with, the challenges, and we pray together about it. And then we check up on each other the next week, and we ask, how's that going? We hold each other accountable, and we ask God to speak wisdom and interpretation. My son goes to a local school here, and one of the things I love about that school is the fact that its headmaster goes and prays with the local vicar on a regular basis. That head teacher recognizes that in order to open minds, he needs God's help and he needs the support and accountability of someone else, of a friend. So my first application point for you is to find a friend. Find a friend to pray with. Maybe you've got a Christian colleague at work. Maybe you don't, and you want to find someone midweek outside work. why not join a Connect group? We have these amazing groups of people in the church who meet during the week, small little families of people who get together to pray, and we make friends. Why not come and join a Connect group if you're not in one, and find a friend to pray with, or find another way that you can connect with people, and find someone that you would feel up for eating pizza with, or whatever you want to do when you meet to pray. But go to God with others. Now, Daniel is used by God to open the king's mind, because the king's mind was closed to God. But for God to use Daniel, he needed Daniel's mind to be open to him. And interestingly, as Daniel prays, he then has a dream. And he hears God speaking to him. And I wonder, would you recognize God's voice if he spoke to you? I used to hear people talk about God speaking to us, and I had no idea what that sounded like. I didn't know what it was to experience God talking to you. Is it like an audible voice that you're meant to hear? Is it a special dream that you wake up and remember, and it's so different from the other dreams that you can tell? Or what is it? What is it to hear God's voice? I've come to learn that there's a simple equation. Now, lots of things aren't simple, and I'm not saying this is rocket science, but the more you read the Bible, the more you're likely to hear God speak to you. And I hated that. I hated learning that, because I really didn't enjoy reading the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I found reading really challenging. And I found reading the Bible quite tricky, because I was dyslexic. Having said that, I wanted to know what God was doing, and I wanted to hear him speak to me. We have great technology now, and we're able to track when we've lost something. I've got an iPhone, and if I I've lost it. If I lose it, I can find it again by tracking it. And I'm going to try and track it now. Okay, so I can find it by using another device here. And let's just hope the Wi-Fi is working. We listen out for it. It might be here somewhere. Rats. Never mind. So I think it's somewhere in the back there. So if you know you've got my iPhone, would you mind just bringing it down? Usually there's it'll ping a message and it'll make a noise. But
someone has nicked it, Rich.
I can rely on this young lady here who's going to bring my. Thank you, Emily. Thank you. Now, we've worked out how to track where things are, and I wonder how good you are at tracking where God is and what he's doing, and listening to him, listening to his voice. And reading the Bible is a great way of finding out what he's saying. Now, I still had this issue of being dyslexic, and then someone made me realize that I actually do enjoy reading. And this thing buzzes in my pocket probably about 20, 25 times a day. On average, 79% of smartphone users, I think there's a slide for this, Peter. This is a smartphone. 79% of smartphone users check their phone within 15 minutes of waking up. Somewhere in there is a slide. But don't worry, you can just listen to me. On average, smartphone users check Facebook about 14 times a day. If you check more than that, then you might want to come for prayer at the end. But no, only joking. About 14 times a day, people look on their phone and read stuff. Do you ever get a text message and think, oh, I just really struggle with reading, and I just don't feel up to reading it today. I'm just going to wait for tomorrow. Or maybe someone posts something on Facebook, and you're just like, oh, you know, I find it really hard. I know it's a discipline to read, and I know it's probably a good message that's going to make me smile, but I'm just going to wait till another day. And for me, as a dyslexic, I realized I actually did enjoy reading, but it was, for some reason, it needed to appear on this for me to read it. And I don't know whether you've discovered, if you find reading books hard and reading Bible notes in book form difficult, I don't know if you've discovered that there are some amazing resources on our electronic devices that will help us to read the Bible, to hear God speak. There's a few examples there on the screen. And I really encourage you. And one of the amazing things this year about the first one, Nikki Gumbel's Bible in a Year app, which I use on a daily basis, is that David Suchet now reads the Bible passages. So I don't have to read anything. I just go for a walk with the dog and I pop my headphones on and I spend a period of time listening to God speak to me every day. It's so wonderful. There's some amazing resources out there. Please do look into it if you struggle with reading the Bible and finding out what God's saying. You know, God wants full access to your mind. He wants to know that he can speak into your mind and that you're not just going to disregard what he says. And I wonder whether you ever hear random things and think, well, that might be God, but it sounds too random, or it sounds too weird. It doesn't make any sense to me. This week, Simon and I did an experiment, because I knew I was speaking on this topic of opening our minds to God and allowing him to use us to speak to others. And I thought, I'm really not good at this, and I find it very difficult going up to a stranger in the street. And making conversation, and hearing Simon talk earlier about Friday evening and lots of people standing up and saying, yes, we're going to go into the streets and share our faith with people. That fills me with dread. It fills me with fear. And if I'm honest, it's the last thing I want to do. But I know that I want to be where God is. You know, we sing these songs. We pray these prayers. I want to be in your presence, God. I love your presence. I just want to be where you are. I want to follow you all my days. And yet, it's easy to sing it here, but where is God at work? Where's Jesus doing stuff? He's doing stuff out there on the streets. He's doing stuff in people's lives. He's speaking into their dreams, just like he spoke into King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If we really want to be in his presence, if we really want to be where he is, we need to hear what he's saying. And find out what he's up to. And we did this experiment, as I was saying, in town. And can we just have there's a slider with a piece of paper you probably can't read. Yeah, you probably can't read that. But I before we went out into town, I just spent a bit of time just saying, God, can you just speak? And a load of random words came to mind. Now, probably majority of that, if you can read it, I'll read it out to you. There's a hallelujah dream. Then there's a forgotten home. Then the word chalk or chalky. And then the last one, a big decision about finances. Probably majority of that was random. Probably was just me creating words in my brain. And yet, you never know. God might have spoken. So we went into town, and it was a cold, rainy morning, and most people were just about their business, and they were not ready to stop and chat. So it was a challenging morning to go out and do this, but I wanted to go out and stop people and ask whether any of these words meant anything to them, trusting that God is speaking into people's lives, that God is at work in people's lives. And people who might seem close to God are actually bumping into him without us knowing it. And I wanted to find out whether God was doing anything. And so we would ask people, and we ended up having to speak to the smokers because they were the only ones outside standing still. And the first guy we went up to definitely was closed to God, and I had my dog collar on, and he noticed that, I think. And I said, may we have a conversation? No, I don't believe in God, I don't want to talk to you. Oh, but that's okay. No, just go away, basically. And so that was our first encounter. Really, really helped build our confidence. And then gradually we spoke to a couple of other people. And finally we bumped into this guy who said yes to the last words, big decision about finances. And maybe that wasn't really the big issue that God wanted to deal with. Maybe that's not what God's speaking into his life about, but it opened up an opportunity for us to talk to him about our faith and about the fact that God loved him. And so I just encourage you, you know, it might sound random and it might sound irrational. And we have this thing in our brain that compartmentalizes things and filters what is random and what is rational. And I wonder how open you are to God speaking random things that you don't understand that might mean something to someone else. And I think we've got to get over that step of allowing and trusting him to speak things that we don't necessarily understand. I once prayed for a girl at my college who I didn't know at all, and a couple of us were encouraged to go and pray for this girl, and I didn't know her, and she was I think a youth worker training and doing a course in youth work, and we were praying for her, and I just had the word Germany come into mind. Again, sounded random. I didn't understand it. I knew this girl was English because I'd heard her speak, and her accent was definitely English. And I just said, you know, at the end, I don't know if this means anything, but I have the word Germany, and I wonder whether that might be a place that you should be going to. And she started crying. I thought, oh, no. If I said something bad that's, you know, triggered an unhappy memory about Germany. A few weeks later, this girl came up to me and said that she had been sensing a call to go and be a youth worker in Germany, but wasn't sure whether it was her or whether it was God. Now, that's just, I mean, I don't know where she is now, but it's just a simple analogy of how a random word to you can mean something significant to someone else. And God is wanting us to be involved in what he's doing, in opening people's minds. So he's on the move. He's on the move. And do you want to get involved? Do you want to join him? It's going to feel unsafe. And that's something that I battle with. I hate feeling unsafe. But the question is, safe from what? Or safe in what? What kind of safety do we really want? Do we want safety from discomfort and hardship? Daniel definitely faced hardship for following God. The king wanted to cut him into pieces. The trouble is, what are we risking by trying to live comfortably and avoiding challenging situations, avoiding risks? And the risk is that we end up not really tracking with Jesus and not really being where he's at work. There is an enemy out there who would love it if you became a comfortable, private Christian who never shared anything about your faith, just opted for a comfy Christian life. Because as soon as you start doing that, you quickly drift away from what Jesus is doing. And he's the one who can keep you safe from the enemy. When it comes to following Jesus, the only one who can move you out of his presence is you. He's never going to move you out of his presence. But we can. If we just stay still, if we just choose comfort, if we choose not to take the risks and go into those places that feel unsafe. So what kind of safety do you want? Do you want safety from discomfort? Or do you want to be safe with Jesus? He's moving. He's on the move. And are you tracking him? And I just leave us with that challenge this morning. We've got some opportunities coming up this year, I think, with this gathering of people joining together, different churches coming together, wanting to see God move on the streets of Whitney. There's some amazing opportunities coming up. Are you going to be brave enough and follow Jesus? Track him. Open your minds to him speaking to you. Allow him to use those random things to bring significance to other people. And open closed minds. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are alive and you are moving and you are at work, and we can relax and let you be God. And yet, Lord, I pray that we would not just sing the words of wanting to be in your presence, but we would live those words. We would live that. We would live that as our prayer. Lord, would you come and fill us with your Spirit today and give us courage. Help us hear your voice for your glory. Amen.